All right, but it's good to see you. See everybody here. We're glad you made it. This morning I want to talk about speaking as the oracles of God. And that's from 1 Peter 4:11, as we just read. And just what does that mean, to speak as the oracles of God? Well, it's very simple. See, Peter penned, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." And if we speak at all on religious matters, we ought to speak as holy men of God spoke. And so, holy men of God spoke as they were moved. Excuse me. Three times a charm. Okay, right? All right. The holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We read that in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. Now, if we speak on the themes they discussed and say the things they said, then we are speaking as the oracles of God, unlike the world who decides to say whatever they want to say. And so the warning here from Peter is, if we're going to speak for God, we better be saying the things that God once said rather than coming up with our own thinking and our own thoughts. So, we must speak without human intervention in what God has given us in His Word. And that another thing about this is we don't let human philosophy or human reasoning dictate how we see the Scriptures. We're supposed to let the Scriptures dictate how we are to see it from God's perspective. All right, we must speak the same things as they spoke and wrote. And we know it's not taking place in the world today. So we must echo God's Word in everything. In all of His teaching, to speak as the oracles of God is to speak and preach about various things. That is, we speak the message of love. And yes, everybody likes the message of love. And we speak of the love God had for man. John 3:16, 1 John 4:8 through 10 talks about the love of God, for God is love. And of the sacrifices made by our Lord that we might live. And so that was done because of love. We speak of the need for God's children to love one another genuinely, or as some versions say, to love one another with fervent love. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. And we will speak against the love of the world and worldliness. Don't love the world or the things in the world. And so we will have to mention that as well. And we also, in speaking the oracles of God, have to tell the world about the severity of God. See, Romans 11:22 says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God." Most people in the world, they want to see, behold, the goodness of God, and they just want to leave the severity out because that doesn't quite fit their concept of what they want. And they don't like a God that is severe. And so they want to change things. But is God severe? Well, it's a matter of perspective. Let's ask Nadab and Abihu, who were struck dead. Why were they struck dead? Because they offered strange fire. Do you think God was severe with them? No, God was making a point. Maybe we can ask Korah, who rebelled against Moses in Numbers 16:31 through 33. And because he was trying to rile up the people, the earth swallowed them up. Him and his companions. So, ask Uzzah, who mishandled the ark. I mean, he touched it. I mean, he was in all sincerity. And he was struck dead the very moment he touched that ark. So, is God severe? Is God fair? Well, the rules were already established. God has to live according to His rules. God will not deny Himself. So if God says someone touched the ark, they're going to die. Here this guy is. He touches the ark. Even though he was sincere in his mind that he was doing something good, protecting the things of God, God struck him dead. So it's a matter of perspective. See, we read in 1 Corinthians 10:8 about 23,000 who fell in one day. Why? Because they were practicing sin. And God wasn't going to let sin stay in the camp. So He had to clean it out. All right, we'll speak of the place which one should seek to escape. Yeah, and that is hell. We want to escape hell. So we've got to talk about it. More and more people in this world are just denying the existence of hell. So therefore, they don't have to talk about it, and they don't have to warn people about going there, because nobody's going to go there. There's no such place. And even in the Church of Christ, there are now many who espouse this idea that there is no eternal hell, no eternal torment. There is a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Where do we read about that? We read about it in the Bible. Holy men of God spoke and wrote. What was the direction of the Holy Spirit? The Bible tells us about hell. It's a real place. And it does. It is that lake that burns with fire and brimstone. There's a place of eternal destruction and damnation. Jesus talked about this. The broad road that leads to destruction. And 2 Thessalonians 1:9 talking about this place separated from God. And of course, the Lord is coming with his mighty host to deal out retribution to those who know not God and keep not his commandments. See, one of the general tendencies of our day is not to be severe against sin. In other words, kind of gloss it over. It's no big deal, and if someone sins, oh well. That seems to be the attitude of a lot of people around here. And yet, it's very obvious that some people want to, oh well, certain sins, but other sins, oh no, 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 that's terrible, you can't do that. They pick and choose which sins are terrible and which sins are not. And that's not our place to do. If God calls it a sin, it is a sin. And no amount of human reasoning is going to change that. The God of the Bible is severe, and there is no other God in whom we may believe and still be blessed, if you want to go that far. If we're going to speak the oracles of God, we've got to speak of Jesus Christ and the fact that he was crucified. All right, Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. This is the central theme of gospel preaching. And we read about Acts 2, 22 through 36, and chapter 8, verse 5, and verse 35. Jesus is the theme of gospel preaching. It is the whole theme about what the gospel is, the death, burial, and resurrection. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. So what needs to be said about Christ? I mean, we have a whole book that talks about Christ. And this is a very long book, so we can't cover all of it in one sermon. We know he died for us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. Why? Because God sent him to die. Because he chose to suffer on the cross to give us the hope of salvation. He was raised for our justification, Romans 4 and verse 25. Yes, he died. He sacrificed. He was that sacrifice that died on the cross. He was buried and he arose. And the reason for his being raised, for our justification. He is our king with all authority, Matthew 28, 18. He has all authority now. And when this earth comes to an end, he will give that authority back to God. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. God in Christ is reconciling the world unto himself. That's what Jesus does for us. Through Jesus Christ, we can have a relationship with God once again. And so that's what the importance of Christ is, because without Christ, we can't get to God, right? Jesus said, I'm the door. You can't get to God unless you enter through me. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So yes, God, through Christ, is reconciling us to himself. And we also know we need to have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:15. The mind of Christ in this context is talking about his purpose, his attitude of being a servant. We need to also have that servant mentality to be pleasing to God. And the church and the world today need to hear the authority of the Lord magnified. The Lord is great. Christ is great. He is our King. He's the one that tells us how to worship him. He's the one that tells us how we should live in our daily lives. And we don't need the world telling us how to do that, because the world's going to get it wrong. We know that. We don't need denominations telling us how to live our lives, because they've already got it wrong. They don't a lot of them don't even recognize Christ's authority. When we speak the oracles of God, we got to speak of the church. You can't separate the church from Christ. And so many people in this world, they want to say the church is one entity and Christ is another. No. Holy men of God spoke often about this great institution. And that's what it is, because the church is Christ. And it's all about Christ. It may be called the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, or the house of God. It has several designations. The message of John was, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that's what it is. The church is the kingdom of heaven. The church is important. And a lot of people out there say, it doesn't matter if you go to church or not. Doesn't matter if you're in the church or not. They're going to tell you that. But you can't find that in the Bible. No. You find in the Bible, the church is important. It is here by the eternal purpose of God. We read that in Ephesians 3:11. The eternal purpose of God is through the church. And so it has a great mission. 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us that. We've got to study so we know what that great mission is. I mean, this is a household of faith. And we've got to support the great institution of God's truths in this church. So it does have a great mission. It does have an eternal purpose. And the church is what reveals the mind of God to mankind today. It cost the blood of Christ. In other words, he shed his blood for the church. He loved it and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5:25. The church began at Jerusalem on Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus died on the cross. And many churches started in America in the last hundreds of years. Many denominational churches did. Now, true churches of Christ, they have their root all the way in the Word of God in the first century. And that's where their foundation comes from. You know the concept, agricultural concept of seed. You plant a cotton seed, you're going to grow cotton. If you plant tomato seed, you're going to grow a tomato. If you plant corn, you're going to get corn, and so forth and so on. But you never plant corn and get peas. No, you just don't. So, a lot of these churches in this country have started within just the last 100 or so years. And some of the ones have been around a long time. They actually started several hundred years ago. And actually, the Catholic Church started back about 1,500, 1,600 years ago. See, the Lord's Church began about 33 A.D. And that's what God said through Isaiah. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established in those days. And Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. All right, we will speak of the terms of entrance into the church. Yes, there's rules for entrance. Now, some churches out there, some groups out there, they vote on whether you're going to be allowed into their membership or not. That's not the way God does it. See, baptism is essential, as seen in the case of the conversion in the book of Acts. We have all those instances, all nine instances, talking about conversion. One thing in common with every one of them was baptism. Now, some mention confession and then baptism. Some mention repentance and baptism. Some mention belief and then baptism. And some even mention hearing and then baptism. But the thing common with all of them, every act of conversion to Christ, to put people into Christ, is through baptism. And so we are buried with him by baptism. It's a symbol of the death, burial, and the resurrection. And if we're going to talk about this, we're going to talk about the worship that we're allowed to do. It's not entertainment. It's not putting on a program to make people happy and feel good about themselves. It's not somebody coming out there shedding tears and making everybody have their hearts touched with some sort of human feelings. No. Purpose we're here is to serve God. to worship God and give Him the honor and glory. And then, of course, we talk about things that will help us go out and continue that worship by getting others to do that worship. That is our duty in the world today, is to cause others to glorify God. And Matthew 5, let your light shine so they see your works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, worship can be true or vain and must be on God's terms. Yes, some people can speak the truth, but with the wrong attitude and the attitude of heart, then it not accomplish anything. Some people practice vain worship, the repetition and the entertainment type of thing that people get so excited about. People get totally excited when their little kid is in the program or the play wearing the fake angel wings or wearing that fake halo. Oh, isn't he so cute? We just love that so much. Even though they're trying to present a Bible story, you know that's not what they're looking at. It's vain worship. Early Christians continued steadfastly in worship, in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, and gathering together. See, we speak concerning the Lord's Supper, singing, laying by in store, prayer, and teaching. These are things that the early church did. That's what we try and follow. We do the best of our ability. We try and do these when we gather together. And we have example for that. Some people add things to it. Some people leave things out. We will speak concerning the need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10:25. And though some people argue this is not really a passage saying you have to go to church, the principle is there. When people miss going to church, they miss the fellowship, the companionship. And what are we supposed to do in our context here? We're supposed to stimulate one another to love and good works. If you're not here, how can you be stimulated for that? If I'm not here, how can I stimulate my brethren to be faithful to God? I can't. So that's why assembling is so very important. We need each other. We need to encourage one another. We will denounce anything that goes beyond His authority, and we should. We do not accept anything that doesn't come with the authority of Christ, and that means written in His Word. We will speak concerning how the church is to be governed. And yes, there's Christ is the head of the church. No other way about it. We don't have a council, we don't have a convention or synod or anything like that. In the early church, elders were ordained in every church. Later on, they were given instructions. Paul gave instructions to Timothy and Titus. These are the type of people you need to appoint as elders. And each one of those, he gave the reason why. Elders tend the flock among them. And that's where they're supposed to be, in each congregation. No eldership has the right to control what any other congregation does in this world. Even if they're supporting the preacher, even if they set up a congregation somewhere else, they don't have the right to rule it. Every church of Christ is independent of each other. We're autonomous. And we will speak concerning the mission and work of the church. Very simple. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what it is. And that is its mission. We must not shun from declaring the whole counsel of God. Acts 20 and verse 7. You're probably thinking, well, we don't want the whole counsel all in one sermon. No, I'm not going to do that for you. But still, the mission is not to entertain, but to preach the gospel. Mark 16, 15, 16. 1 Thessalonians 1, 8. That is what we're supposed to do, is preach the gospel message, share the gospel message. And we will speak concerning the field of benevolence from time to time and the limitations God puts on us. As individuals, we can be benevolent to a lot of people, a lot of things, and help a lot of things. But the church is limited in its benevolence to saints only. And some people find that hard to believe. But that's the way God set it up. But He never said that you can't contribute money to the Cancer Foundation or something else. Now, he might say use a little bit of wisdom when you're giving money to religious organizations who are trying to do something good, because a lot of that money doesn't ever make it into the charity. So you got to be careful you're not supporting some false religion. So know where your money's going to. You know, if you give your money to United Way, well, that's a neat organization. Half their money goes to religious groups, religious organizations. You're supporting Catholics, you're supporting Jews, and other things when you contribute to United Way. So choose for yourself who you're going to support. You know, the Jerry Lewis Foundation, nothing wrong with that. And so they do a lot of good, March of Dimes and other programs. But still, when we speak the oracles of God, we speak of the perfect law of liberty. I mean, this perfect law of liberty does not need to be revised, as people have tried to do so often in the denominational world. They revise this perfect law to the point where basically they don't even use the Bible anymore. I guarantee you, if we didn't have this lockdown in place and there were people meeting in every church building around here, half of them at least probably would not hear one scripture mentioned today. And a lot of them would not even open the Bible and read from the Bible. I mean, it doesn't need to be revised. It is perfect. Doesn't need to change. And we must not omit a precept or add one single doctrine or practice to this complete law. Revelation gives the warning there in 22, 18 and 19. And we must be acquainted with it, 2 Timothy 2:15. We have to study to show ourselves approved to God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling aright the word of God. And people can't even do that right. They get out there and they want to take something from the Old Testament and bring it to the New Testament. We'll talk about that this evening when we talk about the New Covenant. We must understand that the Bible is sufficient guide. It is everything. It is complete. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And it's completely given to us. Jude 3. And of course, it's everything we need. The Bible is a perfect law, and we should find book, chapter, and verse for a doctrine or practice or give it up. If we can't find something in Scripture for what we do, we need to get rid of it. We also need to speak boldly against worldliness and sin that might be in the camp. See, we must reprove and rebuke as well as exhort. 2 Timothy 4 and 2. Yes, there are times we have to reprove someone and teach them correctly. We have to rebuke them if they are being rebellious and turning against God. But yet we also give them exhortation. Serve God, it's going to go well with you. See, out of the whole congregation, there is one who has married a woman and to whom he has no right. The church is to say, as did John, it is not lawful for thee to have her. Matthew 14:4. Paul was talking to the Corinthians there. That there was one who was married to a woman he didn't have a right to be married to. John had to deal with the same thing. We will continue for modest apparel rather than the attire of a harlot. 1 Timothy 2:9 and Proverbs 7:10. Vulgarity and all other sins of the tongue must be condemned. James 1:26 and in Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Watch what you say. Let your speech be seasoned, as it were, with grace. Speak only words that are good for edification, and stay away from the coarse jesting. Sin is serious, and it must be fought. It must be challenged whenever it shows its head, and the people practicing it must be warned. See, error is able to damn one's soul, Romans 6:23. And that's true. And the wages of sin is death. You see, if plain teaching is not done, the day will come when the church will not endure sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, 2-4 talks about that. And some of us have seen it in our lifetime that the church goes wrong, and many in the church, they don't talk about certain subjects. And then all of a sudden, people are doing something which hasn't been talked about. Now we got to go back and reteach or teach what should have been taught all along. And that is a big problem. I mean, all of these things. But this all has to do with speaking as the oracles of God. It's an important task, and it should be done. And if anyone's going to stand up in a pulpit, they better be speaking what God once said. And that's very true. And following God's precepts and his counsels and encouraging others to do the same thing. Sometimes it's done publicly from house to house, as we read there in Acts 20 and verse 20. And the failure to speak as the oracles of God has put the church in its current condition. Now, a lot of congregations are sound and faithful. A lot of congregations are not sound and faithful. They have allowed the world to creep in, and they've kind of accommodated certain people who are okay with not serving God faithfully. They're okay with that. We don't want to ruffle any feathers, or we don't want to create any waves, so we just won't talk about that. And I know of preachers who have been told that you just can't talk about this. Don't talk about this or we'll fire you. And yes, I've known a few who actually went ahead and did preach on the subject because it needed to be preached on, and yes, they were fired. I was dismissed one time for that reason. But that's fine. It's not about me. It's about getting the message out. And when it gets to the point where people don't want to hear the words of truth, then they've lost a relationship with Christ already. See, members should demand to be taught the oracles of God. They should request it. They should demand it. And if they're not hearing enough of it, they should be telling their leadership or their preacher, we need to hear more about this subject or that subject. And they must also display the courage to expose one who does not teach the oracles of God. Yes, Paul tells us to mark those who cause offense, Romans 16. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Mark those who cause offense. Mark those among you that cause offense. Don't be like them. And then always, as we do our teaching and our preaching, we got to speak the truth in love. If we're concerned about people's souls, we're going to tell them the truth. And they may not take it that way, and I see that every day. We see that on social media every day. Someone says something, here's what God says, and oh, you're just speaking so mean, you're just mean-spirited and stuff like that. We get all that garbage, but you know what? I'm more concerned about your soul than your friendship. I'm more concerned about the souls of men than to stand around and tell them lies that they want to hear. We should be more concerned about a soul that is lost than making somebody happy. I mean, it gets down to it. Now, if you call that mean-spirited, that's your interpretation. But when we speak from God's word, we speak the truth in love. And if you want to go to heaven, you're going to listen to our admonition and pay attention. Very simple lesson, and there's so much to cover. Speaking as the oracles of God needs to speak all of God's word, not just part of it. Just don't be satisfied with just a little bit, like many of the denominations are. They hear the idea of faith only. Oh yeah, that's good enough for me, and they stop there. They don't see what the Bible says that they really need to do. You know, the faith, the belief, the repentance and confession and baptism, and then the faithful living after that, and then the growth that we're supposed to have to reach the stage of maturity. These are all which the world does not want to hear. But what we are determined to resolve to do from this pulpit. Consider those thoughts. We're going to sing our invitation song if anyone has the need to respond. If so, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.